Praise the Lord. It's great to be together, isn't it? To worship Him together and sing His praise. I just want to pray before we look into the Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word given to us, preserved for us, and in our own language. Lord, thank You so much. Please help us to learn more of You, Your character, the wonder of Jesus, the blessedness of belonging to You as we look into Your Word today. Amen. Oh, man. This morning, I'd like us to look into the book of Nehemiah. So if you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn it on or open it up, whatever kind of Bible you have, we're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 4. We've been thinking of the king this morning, and this is very much about establishing God's kingdom on earth, because Nehemiah was called of God to build a wall, a city wall, a protective wall around Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus said, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. He was and is that great king, and he was in this, he went to that city many times as a member of the Jewish race and in the purposes of God. And today we're going to look at how Nehemiah began that work, and then he met incredible opposition, but it continued. So we're going to read in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'm going to read from, this is New American Standard Version. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. I should say that Nehemiah lived about 444 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And he was in, where we read of him in the Bible records, it's about 20 years span. This guy Sanballat, we learn from sources outside the Bible that are called papyri that he was governor of Samaria at that time. So that's who he is and was. Now, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews because we were rebuilding the wall. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it from themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break the stone wall down. Ha ha ha. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind or a heart to work. Now it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, and all that crew heard the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard or a watch against them day and night. So in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed people in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And it came about from that day on that half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind or supported the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter, or the one who sounded the trumpet, stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, "Let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So neither I nor my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. That makes you think, what a smelly crew. They were doing backbreaking work. They were slogging on day after day, cutting stones, lifting stones, setting stones, and building a wall. And they were doing what God wanted them to do. That's the important thing to remember. When you do what God wants you to do, God is in it, and he's always in it. He has promised never to fail us nor forsake us, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So God gave them this commission. Nehemiah was the man who God laid his hand on, and Nehemiah got the people working. Now, when we look at this chapter, it's great to read the whole book. I encourage you to do that. It's a fantastic book of the Bible. It's history. He was about 12 years after Ezra, and Ezra is mentioned in the book. And Nehemiah talks about what Ezra wrote. So what Ezra's book was already written down. And so he comes and he starts to get the people together and encourage them to start building the wall. You can read about that in chapter 3. And he'd done various things before that. But as they begin to build, so this guy Sanballat becomes furious and very angry, and he mocks the Jews. And we find in this chapter that there are three main ways in which the Jews' enemies tried to make them stop doing the work that God had given them to do. And if you have a work that God has given you to do, or will have a work that God gives you to do, you can be sure the devil will try to stop you doing it. And these are the three main ways that we find in this text. Firstly, there's ridicule. You heard that in verse 2 and verse 3 about the fox jumping on the wall, ha ha ha, and all that. Can they do it? No, of course they can't. The sneering, you can hear the sneer behind the words. And so often in the days in which we live, you hear the sneer of contempt behind what is said, whether it comes to us person to person, or whether it comes through the media, or whatever way it comes to us, or whether it's that those thoughts that come to us, because there's the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he uses the power of the air to try and influence our minds and sow thoughts in our minds. Those things come. So firstly, there is ridicule, sneering, contempt. Then there were threats. We read later on that they all conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem, and the Jews, our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." So there was a direct threat. Yeah, threat against their lives. That was from outside, and then there were threats from within, because even their friends, the Jews who lived near those people, came and told us 10 times, "They'll come up against us from every place where you may turn." And you will find the devil will come again and again and again with the same sneering contempt, the same threats, the same issues to try and deflect you from what God wants you to do. How does the devil tempt us. Okay, in our particular time frame, generation, whichever generation we're in, how does the devil tempt us? Well, firstly, he tempts us to doubt God's word and character. That's the first thing. You remember he came to our forefathers, the first couple who God had married, and then God, the devil said to them, "Has God said? Did God say? Did you hear him right?" Now, we read it only in one verse in the Bible, but it could well have happened over months, days and months and weeks. We don't know how long. And the devil comes along to us and he says, "Did God really call you to do that? Did God say you should go and do that thing? Did God put that idea in your head about some kind of service for him?" The devil will tempt us to doubt God's word and God's character. The word diabolos means slanderer. And the devil slanders two ways. He slanders God to man, and he slanders man to God. Remember, the first thing he said again back there in Genesis was, "Did God say that? God is only saying things to you to keep you from getting the best thing you could ever have." In other words, God isn't trustworthy. He's made you, he's created you, yes, but he's actually keeping back the best bit because he doesn't want you to have that. That's the slander of the devil about God to you and me, that God somehow doesn't want the best for our lives. He does want the best. He has plans and purposes for our lives which are wonderful, and he wants us to know him, enjoy him forever, and this is the start. And he also slanders man to God. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 12, it says the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. And God said about that man called Job, does Job fear God for nothing? You've set a hedge round about him. If you take away the things he's relying on, take away his money, take away his family, take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. So the devil slandered Job to God, and we know that Job came through in the end. Praise God. So the devil slanders God to us. We read, the idea is that the devil wants to demoralize us. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says this, "Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders." And then in verse 10, there was the builders were singing a song. "The strength of the burden bearers is failing. We don't know what to do. We're all ailing. We're trying to get this wall up high, but we can't build it high because we're going to die." Yeah, you know, they were singing this, some kind of song anyway. And they were all demoralized. Let me tell you this, a very worthy saint whose name I can't remember said, "All discouragement is from the devil." If you feel discouraged today in your walk with Jesus, if you feel like you failed him, if you feel like you're nothing, you're the pits, he doesn't want you anymore, he's forgotten about you, well, that's from the devil, it's not from God. Okay, God will never, ever say that to you. He'll say, "You're my beloved child. I love you so much. I just want to give you a hug." Yeah. So the devil, all discouragement is from the devil. Why is that? Because he wants to deflect you from God's purposes. And he wants you to stay dumb about Jesus. These men, they were building a wall. What was the context they were building that wall? Well, the context was Ezra had come along 12 years before with about 50,000 people, and they'd settled back in the land in the midst of all sorts of confusion, rubble, rubbish, deprivation, uncertain circumstances, possible enemies surrounding them, but they'd come back because God wanted them to come back. God had led them back, and they had begun to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That was the first thing they did. You know, and that's got to always be the first thing in our lives, is God's place in our lives. Let God always have first place in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else you need, He'll add to you and to me and to all of us. Praise his wonderful name. How many billions of people is the Lord doing that for today? All over the world. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. It's not just us here. Somebody prayed it earlier on. Thank you, Lord, for the millions around the world who are worshipping you and praising you today. Glory to the name of the Lord. Did you know there's a Christian church in every country, every nation on earth today? That never was 50 years ago. That wasn't the case. No, we live in the generation that is seeing the kingdom of God spread to its furthest extent ever in history, in the history of the world. Glory to God. And we and the Christian church is advancing everywhere. Praise his wonderful name. So the context was they came back and they started to rebuild the temple. What is the temple? Well, the temple was the place where God was worshipped. It was the place where God said he would dwell among his people with the Shekinah glory hovering over the mercy seat. So they laid the foundation of the temple and everybody shouted hallelujah and praise the Lord. And the old men and women who saw the first temple, they were weeping and others were shouting hallelujah and the noise could be heard afar off. And it must have been an amazing moment, must have been, because they'd seen that first temple of Solomon destroyed, razed to the ground. Well, they'd been carried into Babylon and then the temple had been razed to the ground. Now God was rebuilding his temple and God had given them promises and God was doing stuff among them. And here they were. So what did they need? They needed a wall to protect the city. They needed a wall to protect the temple. You can't worship where your life is in danger. Yeah? So many of our brethren today, they're worshipping in homes, quiet places, secret places, in countries that we won't name here. But that's the case, where your life is endangered because you worship the one true God. You have to do it in secret. You can't do it openly. But God wants open worship on this earth because he is the living God. And he chose a man called Abraham. You remember Abraham? God led Abraham into the land, that particular land, which is more or less the center of the earth as we know it, between East and West, between European, North America, and the Asian continent and Middle East. That land of Israel, God led Abraham there. And what did he do when he got into the land? He started building altars. And what are altars for? Oh, they're for worship. You offer a sacrifice of praise to the living God. Wherever you are, that's what God wants from you today. Hallelujah. And me today. Hallelujah. He wants a sacrifice of praise, beloved. So that when you're feeling in the pits, when you're feeling at your worst, when you're feeling like, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to sing the hymns. I don't want to sing the chorus. I don't want anybody to talk to me today. You know, that's the time when you need to praise the Lord. Yeah, that's the time. Hallelujah. And we've been doing that. And that's pleasing to Jesus. Oh, you sense the don't you sense the pleasure of the Lord as we were worshipping him, enthroning him here in this place on the Wirral of all places on earth? This is a place where God is worshipped, and God has millions and millions of places like this all over the world today. Glory to his name. There was worship. Abraham worshipped the one true living God in the midst of his enemies. And also he was a witness. That altar was a witness to God. And God wants witnesses. And we gather together to worship. Nehemiah gathered the people together to establish this place of worship and witness to the one true living God on the face of the earth. And the devil, as I said, wants us to stay dumb about the Lord, but God wants us to confess Jesus wherever we can. That's not always an easy thing. But I was with a friend last week, and he took me right outside my comfort zone. He said Ruth had a planning thing for a Thai camp later in the year, my friend Dennis said, would you like to go for a walk? Yeah, so I said, yeah, I'll come over and we'll go for a walk. Well, what I didn't know was that he was planning a prayer walk around Droylsden in northeastern Manchester, which is not the salubrious part of Manchester, let me add. Anyway, so I said, fine, okay, yep, okay. Whatever you want to do, Dennis. So I'd never done one of these before. So anyway, obviously I prayed we're walking around places, but here we go. We start walking around Droylsden. And we come to this bit of spare land, and there's a sign on it, homes will be built here, so. He said, let's stop here and pray that everybody who comes into these houses will have a heart open to the gospel and ready to believe in Jesus. Wow. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so we stopped and prayed there on the street with all the buses going by and everything else. And then we walk along a bit further. There's a bus stop and a man comes out of a house. He looks really, well, you'd say almost down and out, but he'd come out of a house. And my friend Dennis stops and says, hello, hi, are you enjoying the weather? It was a nice day. I said, yeah. He said, we're out on a prayer walk. Can we pray for you? I mean, God's given him the gift of holy boldness. So we did. We talked with the man a little bit, and then we prayed for him on the bus stop. And anyway, God doesn't want us to stay dumb about Jesus. And it's, you know, some people find it easy, some people find it hard. Some of us are sort of somewhere in between, and you never know. But let's say if we get an opportunity, however it comes, and however God wants us to be engaged in his work, we can use our voices, our minds, our voices to speak for him. It doesn't always have to be in the context of on the street corner. You know, it can be in the context of what the church is doing, the things, the ways we reach out in our ordinary meetings, like luncheon club, like jam club, like all the other things that are going on, Sunday school over there. And all the other activities, the football on a Monday night, all those kinds of things. If we engage ourselves in something that God has initiated and inspired, we can be sure that God will bring fruit out of that thing. Hallelujah. Because our God will fight for us. Hallelujah. Our God will fight for us. Can you imagine that? God on your side. Well, he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's on our side. He's true. He's dependable. And he is undeterred in his purposes. God is never deflected from his purpose of bringing salvation to the world that we live in. And to every tribe, tongue and nation. That's still ongoing. There are still tribes and tongues that as yet don't have Christians. Okay, they're in a nation that already has Christians, but there are still many tribes and tongues that among their people group, they're waiting for the Lord to come to them. And we can be part of that. But God is undeterred. Why? Well, because Jesus has died and has risen again. And God has said to him, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. God said that on the day of resurrection. You can read it in Acts 13. So, Nehemiah says, okay, what can we do? They're trying to demoralize us. What can we do? What can we do, God? God says, don't just stand there, pray something. That's a book. Anyway, you may have seen it around. Don't just stand there, pray something. Well, Nehemiah, he'd already learned to pray. You can read that in Nehemiah 1, when he heard about the state of things. In Jerusalem, he said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He meant business with God. He meant business with God. Okay, you don't fast and pray unless you mean business with God, and something is burdening your heart, and maybe God will bring that something to you through a magazine on the bookstand outside, through one that comes in, or through something someone says to you about what's happening on the streets in Liverpool, or something about Birkenhead where you feel, oh, somebody should really do something to help that situation or that particular people group down there. Yeah, he prayed to the God of heaven, and he spent days praying. And then we read in chapter 2, the king, he's before the king, and the king says, why are you sad? Now, and he said, I was very much afraid. This is chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, the reason was you could be killed if you were sad in the presence of the king. Yeah, they just dragged you out and threw you to the executioners. And then he said, why he was sad. He was sad about the state of Jerusalem. And the king said to me, what would you request? And immediately he prays in verse 4, I prayed to the God of heaven. An arrow prayer. Yeah, he wasn't spending days now. He didn't sort of say, well, King, give me 2 hours. I need to go away and pray about this. No, he said, Lord, in his heart, Lord, please give me the words. And God gave him the words there and then. And if you or I are on the street corner or with a friend or a member of the family and they ask us about Jesus, that's the thing to do. Pray the arrow prayer and God will give you the words there and then in that situation. Because that's what Jesus promised. He said, it won't be you. It'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking in you. Praise the name of the Lord. So they prayed. And that was the first thing. And the second thing was that Nehemiah put them in the lowest place. Now this is, we heard this a little earlier, that Jesus got lower than any of us. Praise his wonderful name. But we have to get low too if we want to overcome the enemy. And I just want to take you to James for a moment. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And see what this mighty man of God has to say to us in his usual blunt fashion. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Well, he tells them off first of all because they're making friends with the world. And he says, if you make friends with the world, you'll be an enemy of God. But if you really our friend of God, he says this in verse 6. He gives greater grace. God gives us grace to do what he wants us to do. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The devil is far mightier than we are. He's an intelligent being who has powers beyond our imagination. He can fly anywhere from one place to another place. But he's not God. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. The Apostle John wrote to the people in Pergamum, and he said, Satan's throne is in your town, but you're doing okay. Yeah, one of my faithful martyrs was slain there, but Satan's throne is in your town. Satan can only be in one place at one time. And James tells us, the Lord tells us through James, bless him, if we submit to God, if we submit our wills to God, if we get low before the Lord, if we recognize that we are nothing and he is everything, God is all in all, but he, our worth comes from him having shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. That's where our worth comes from. And as we submit ourselves to God, we have the authority and the power to resist the devil and see him flee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Have you seen the devil flee from situations maybe that you've encountered in your Christian life already? We certainly have. In far off places. The devil is tries to make us fear. That is the another thing he does. He tries to induce fear into us. But if you go in James, still in James chapter 2 and verse 19, he's talking about the difference between head belief and heart belief. He says you can believe in your head that God, there is one God. And verse 19, you do well, the demons also believe. Okay? they know there's one God. But they shudder. They shudder. That's a wonderful word in Scripture. The demons shudder at the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because the name of Jesus is high over all. Jesus has conquered them. Hallelujah. On that same cross of Calvary where he gave us our worth by shedding his precious blood, he trampled on the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wrought a courageous and tremendous victory over all the power of the enemy on the cross of Calvary. And he wrought a tremendous victory there that we have entered into by faith in him. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Have you entered into that victory, beloved? Are you in the victory of Jesus today? Hallelujah. Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What is a more than conqueror? Well, a conqueror is someone who wins the battle, yeah? More than conquerors are those who share in the spoils of victory. those who share in the spoils of victory. Jesus fought the battle and won for you and for me, that we might be delivered from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Jesus fought that battle and won, and now he said, now you, beloved, share in the spoils of my victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Live in freedom from things that used to keep you in bondage. Be free from condemnation, for all the condemnation fell on me on the cross. Be free from the power of the devil to give you dark thoughts. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus did it for you and me, beloved. Hallelujah. And we can enter into his victory by faith and by submitting ourselves to the Lord and by praying. And James says once more, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is of great power, actually, in the Greek. That's James 5 and verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is of tremendous power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Nehemiah prayed and he saw God work. The other thing he did was tell them, remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Do we forget the Lord sometimes? When we are in the midst of a particular problem, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whether it's relational, whether it's school, college, work-related, exam-related, when we're in the midst of the problem, do we sometimes forget the Lord? And Nehemiah said to his people, remember the Lord. Peter says it to us as well. He says, remember Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing these things so that you won't forget what Jesus did for you. Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing, remember the Lord who, born of the seed of David, raised from the dead. Remember that the Lord was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And therefore is alive today and therefore can enter into our situation. In fact, is in our situation if we love him and is able to help us with his wisdom, his grace and his power today for whatever we're facing today or tomorrow. Glory to his wonderful name. He is able to help us. We're not without help. We're not at our wit's end. We're not stuck in a corner. God is able. He said this. This is in verse 20 of night, back in Nehemiah chapter 4. Whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. That's a good word to remember. Our God will fight for us. When we think, you know, there's no way out. When we think there's no remedy for a particular situation that we're in, our God will fight for us. He wants us to turn to him, to trust him, to be able to bring things out to a conclusion that will glorify his name. Remember the Lord, Nehemiah said, who is great and awesome. If you're in Nehemiah, if you just flip over to chapter 9, there's a great prayer here. It's one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament and well worth reading for encouragement. He's got the people together, they've built the wall, they're having a conference, they're having a day of praise and worship, listening to the word of God, and a great revival is taking place as they listen to the word of God. David Pawson did that in his church in Guildford. They had a Bible-thon, and they read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation over a period of days, and had teams of people reading. And they got lots of people in the church listening. But that was in Guildford. Verse 5. Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before thee. That's just the first verse as he prays this wonderful prayer. And then he goes on to talk about how God delivered the people, led the people, provided for the people, protected the people. That's our king. Kings do that for their people. They lead them into battle. And our Lord Jesus is going to lead his people into battle Revelation 19:16, on a white horse. Hallelujah. Yeah, he protects his people from the wiles of the devil, and he provides for his people everything that we need day by day according to his gracious working and power. So he said, remember the Lord, focus on the Lord when you're in the midst of all these threats, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of things that are opposing forces to what you are trying to do in your station in life to glorify God. Just stand, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And verse 15, we come to the concluding section, and Nehemiah found that when the enemies heard that all this was going on, God had frustrated their plan. Hallelujah. God so often does that. He frustrates the plans of the wicked one. Then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Hallelujah. They plodded on. William Carey said, missionary work is 90% plod. And he produced about 13 versions of the New Testament in different languages of India. Yeah, they returned, everyone, to the work. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And reference the New Testament in what we're talking about with regard to Nehemiah. Because God's book is one. God is one. And his plan and purpose is one wonderful seamless robe all the way through. Cut the Bible anywhere and you'll find it bleeds with the precious thread of redemption. But here, Mark chapter 13 and verse 33. Take heed, the Lord is speaking. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. The old version, watch and pray. Take heed, watch and pray. Keep on the alert. That's what watching means. Being spiritually alert to the days in which you live. Having a heart always opened to God. This is the thing to pray for. Pray for a spirit that is always open to Christ in the days in which we live, so that he can talk to us and tell us and warn us if there is anything arising that we need to be careful about. Not worried, but careful about. Okay? Have a spirit. Ask God to keep your spirit open to Christ at all times. Be on the alert. And then he says in verse 34, it's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. The doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit. Okay. So everyone of the master's household had a job. Each one, everyone, to everyone his task. Ask yourself today, what is my task in the kingdom of God? I'm serving the King. I'm here for the King. What is my task? Oswald Chambers talked about something called the domain of drudgery. And he said, drudgery is the touchstone of spiritual life. It kind of tells you that, it shows you whether you are spiritual or unspiritual. If somebody asks you to wash the dishes, mop the floor, mow the grass, weed the garden, all that sort of stuff, how do you react? Well, no, I'd rather actually go away and pray for a few hours. I just feel a quiet time coming on at the moment. Excuse me, I have a headache. I have to go and just lie down somewhere quiet in a dark place. No. The domain of drudgery. God gives us drudgery to do. Jesus did drudgery for 20 years. He lived in a family in a one-room house with 8 siblings younger than him. How much drudgery did the Lord have to do? I mean, not washing nappies, but there was plenty of drudgery around for him, for sure. As well as all the work he did with his hands to earn bread, daily bread for the family. And drudgery is the touchstone of spiritual life. What is a touchstone? The stone on which gold was rubbed, and the trace showed its worth. That's what jewelers use, a touchstone in Asia. And they rub gold on this stone and they can see straight away whether it's true gold, false gold, or whatever quantity of gold there is in that particular item. So drudgery is the touchstone, the things that shows the gold. Okay, Spurgeon said this: to wash feet may be servile, but to wash his feet with a capital H is royal work. To unloose the shoelace is poor employ, but to unloose the great master's shoe is a princely privilege. Then divine service is not a thing of a few hours and places, but all life becomes holiness unto the Lord, even if we're doing the hoovering. And every place and thing as consecrated as the tabernacle and its golden candlestick. That's from Spurgeon, and Ray, service as part and parcel of life. I want to take you to a classic text on service. You'll find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. If you open 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you'll find heaps of names. Okay? And sort of, you come down to verse 9 and verse 10, you find a man called Jabez. And I love Jabez because his name means sorrowful. In other words, he was born into a very sad situation, as many people are. Or life becomes sad suddenly, in a moment. And but he was more honorable than his brothers because, why? Because he called on the God of Israel. He prayed. He sought God. He sought God's face and said, Lord, will you help me? And what did he pray for? This is in verse 10, that you would bless me indeed. Okay, he prayed for God's blessing first on his life. That's a great thing to pray for, because God wants to bless us. Enlarge my border. What does that mean? Lord, please give me a bigger farm. I want to do more work for you. I want to grow more crops so I can offer you more than I've offered you before. And God granted him what he requested. Oh, and keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That's a valid prayer. So there was him. He wanted more work. Praise God. And then you come down to verse 23, and I'm going to read the Authorized Version here. These were the potters, and they that dwelt among plants and hedges. Are you a planter and a hedger? Okay, they were there with the king for his work. Isn't that wonderful? You can be a planter and a hedger, but you're there with the king for his work. You can be a teacher and you're there with the king for his work. You can work in an office and you're there with the king for his work. You can run a business and you're there with the king for his work, that he might be glorified in all that you do. Praise his wonderful name. Warfare is a thing that is ongoing in our lives. Drudgery is a thing that is ongoing in our lives. But as we submit to the Lord and we say to the Lord, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. He may give you drudgery to do. He may give you an amazing thing to do. But the important thing is that you are there with the king for his work. So if your work at the moment is plants and hedges, you're there with the king for his work. And because it's his work, he's glorified in what you do. We go back to Nehemiah just one more time, very briefly. He said to the people, the work is great and extensive. That's chapter 4 and verse 19. The work is great and extensive. Why is it great? Well, because God has given it us to do. What is the great work that God has given you to do and I to do today? Well, maybe it's his plants and hedges. Maybe it's intercession. Praying for the kingdom of God to be extended. Maybe it's sacrificial giving. Mary poured her precious flask of ointment on the Lord, her inheritance on the Lord. And we know that Mary Milner poured her inheritance on the Lord here. Hallelujah. And we benefit from that. Bless the name of that dear lady. Joan Frankel poured her inheritance on the Lord. What was it? The life she had. She only had a life and she gave it to the Lord. Hallelujah. She cared for her brother, for a family who needed her at a crucial time. And she served the Lord in administration, in a mission. And God never forgets. Hallelujah. What is it that God has given you to do? Maybe it's unglamorous service, but do it with the king, and it is a great work. And Nehemiah said to messengers who came to him, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Whatever God has given you to do, it's a great work, do it. And don't come down from it unless the Lord tells you to stop. And there are times when the Lord says stop, but we know in our hearts that we have the witness of the Spirit. The Moravian's motto was to win for the lamb that was slain, the reward of his sufferings. And as I walked with my friend Dennis around Droylsden last week, we came to a Moravian settlement in the middle of Droylsden, built in 1785 when the Industrial Revolution was taking off and Manchester was becoming a city. And they built a settlement there to witness, to worship to God, the one true God, and to witness to the risen Christ. Hallelujah. You can go and see it. So it's a great place to walk around. To win for the lamb that was slain, the reward of his sufferings. Our God will fight for us. Whatever God leads us to do individually as a church, our God will fight for us. Hallelujah. Nehemiah said, this is the end of chapter 2, and it's a wonderful verse. When people accused him, slandered him, that's another thing that will come as well, of rebellion against the king, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Hallelujah. The God of heaven will give us success. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Yeah, let's just pray, shall we?